My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We're aware in chapter 3 that we had that theme regarding the joy of the Christian in the Lord himself. And if you remember, there are two main strands, as it were, that come out in that chapter that remind us of the basis of this joy. And that is that a Christian is a person who is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that he is a man who has an experience of the grace of God. And to think or to claim that we are Christian outside of that is merely to deceive ourselves, and it is to no purpose at all. A person who has found out that his own righteousness, his own efforts, are as filthy rags in the sight of God, and that he has seen his need of the grace of God, and has found in Christ all he requires, cleansing and a pardon for his sin, and the righteousness of Christ imputed or accounted for him. Then we are able to say that he is found in Christ. And the verse there in chapter 3 was 9, if you remember, to be found in him. Then verse 10 also seems to follow that very closely with this rather wonderful thought, that we may know him. It's not only a great truth, and there is an aspect of it where you can say it is an objective truth, yet also there is that intimacy of knowing and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know him. And that in our lives that we are conscious of the presence and the nearness of God. These things being true, we are beginning to understand what it means when Paul says like this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then in chapter 4, for the first few verses, certain conclusions are being drawn on the basis of chapter 3. That being so, that you are in Christ. That being so, that you do know him in this way, and that you have this joy, and that you are able always to rejoice in the Lord, then live in the light of this holy gospel. In the first few verses, there were certain instructions given. Now we come to another portion. Verse 4 to verse 9 in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then jump with me now to verse 9 and to the last phrase. And the God of peace shall be with you. And in between verse 4 and verse 9, there are a list of instructions there. And we are to do these things in the light of verse 9. Or rather, the God of peace will be with us if we find these things to be true in our lives. And if we just touch on them, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, and the peace of God will be with you. Don't be over anxious about things. Be thankful in your prayers. God of peace will be with you. And then your minds and your hearts shall be kept from all evil, and the God of peace will be with you. And then the things that we should think of, and the God of peace will be with you. Take note of what you have learned and do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So all these verses really are in the light of that last phrase in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Shall we begin there? Are we able to say this morning, quietly maybe, but with sincerity in our hearts, that is true in my life? And you are able to say that if it is true. But may I ask, is it true in our lives? Are you conscious of the fact that the God of peace is with you? That during this past week that has gone by, and I am sure that if we all wrote out the circumstances that each one of us has had, some might say, well, I've had a very happy week. Another might say a very mixed week. Another might say a very sorrowful week. Another very hard and a difficult week. And I'm sure there would be as much as a variety in this church this morning as is possible to get. Regarding even only last week. And yet whatever your circumstances were like, Where you are you able to say that you are conscious that the God of peace was with you? And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying a Christian is a person who has an experience of the grace of God. His relationship is right. He's found in Christ. He also has an intimacy or this knowing of Christ, the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. That being true as well, also that there is a living reality in his life, a knowledge that God is with him. What kind of a week has it been? Or what kind of a day is it today to you? And what a wonderful thing it is. You might say, well, I am sure of one thing. I am sure that I can come to chapter 3, that I know something of the joy of the Lord. I know something also of this intimacy of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And certainly I can remember that time when I was brought out of darkness into light and I am found in him. Well, all that being so then live in the light of the holy gospel of God, and the God of peace will be with you. Then there are practical steps. You might say, well, I cannot always say that I feel that the God of peace is with me. Although I can say that chapter 3, to a greater and lesser degree, is true. I have a joy of the Lord, sometimes more, sometimes less. But I know I'm found in him, and I know I have this intimate knowledge of him as well. And yet I would desire to have a constancy, that I might have that constant Christian joy, that I might know that the God of peace is with me. Then advice is given to us. The first verse here is this: let your moderation be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Let's look now at this verse in the light of verse 9. Firstly then, the promise of God, the God of peace. What does it mean, the God of peace be with you? It's rather a vague statement, as it is on its own like that, if we should not explain what it means. Well, what is peace? When men and women think of peace in the world, we're inclined to think of something rather vague, rather nice, a kind of a benevolence, a sweetness, a pleasant thing. When there is no war, when there is no difference between a person, and all is right and pleasant, it's a vague and a gentle and rather a sweet thing like that. But that is not the peace of the Bible. The God of peace, we can understand, as we examine the use of the peace of God in the Bible. If I may just touch on this morning for a little while. It's a very powerful word. And the first thing that I would say regarding peace here is that the God of peace makes peace with a sinner. That is a basic thing. And something that we should all know about this morning, that the God of peace is linked with our salvation. Let me bring you to a scripture that does this very clearly. If you'd like to look with me in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, and in verse 19 and then verse 20. And it's a scene in the upper room. And Jesus Christ has appeared to the disciples. And he uses a phrase twice. That, I would say, is significant. It's not a phrase like, say, well, hello, how are you? And if it was like that, you wouldn't say, well, how do you do, how are you? And then immediately afterwards say, how do you do, how are you again? He says this phrase twice because it's an important one. Peace be unto you. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Peace be unto you. And it's linked by the apostle with these words. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It is linked even there with what Jesus Christ has gone through, with the wounds upon Calvary and the suffering on the cross there. The peace of God is linked with the peace that the sinner has in his heart when the enmity has been removed. The obstacle between God and himself has been removed, and he is able to say, there is peace betwixt us. There is no war between God and myself. We are at peace. Now this is a powerful thing because it is wrought in Christ. And in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14, we have these words. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For both Jew and Gentile, we are given these great words that he is our peace, your peace, and my peace. We begin there. So if I'm going to say this morning, the God of peace is with me, the first thing I must realize is this, that there is no war between God and myself. That the sin and the guilt that belongs to me has been removed, and that salvation has been wrought in Christ. And I have received Christ and all that is in Christ to myself, and that now before God I can say that he looks on me as found in him. Peace means salvation through the blood of Christ to begin with. Then also, as well as salvation, it also means power. And here, if you'd like to look at the scripture with me, first of all, at Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see the picture here? The God of peace, who is my salvation now, he shows me here. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So now peace is related to the power of God in raising Christ from the dead. And this is power of such proportions and such immensity that it is impossible for us to make any kind of comparison with any human power, any atomic or hydrogen power that you and I may know vaguely about today, or some maybe precisely, yet we cannot make a comparison with that, and more often destructive force very often, as compared to the raising of the dead. There is power in this peace of God. And it is related to us in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. We have these words. To us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What is this? This mighty power of resurrection power, which is usward. This resurrection is for me and is for you as well. The power of the resurrection that God wrought in Christ is also for us. So now I have the God of peace in the salvation of my soul, the God of peace in the resurrection of the body, and in eternal life as well. So there is both salvation and power in the meaning of the God of peace. There is something else as well. There is victory. May I just use one verse here out of many that can be used? This one is in Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's a tremendous word, isn't it? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So that over the powers of hell and of Satan himself, we are able to say that there is not only salvation in the peace of God, not only the power of the resurrection in the peace of God, but there is also victory over Satan and the powers of evil. That is the meaning. There is enough there, isn't there, for us to consider the God of peace be with you. Is he with you? That you're able to say, yes, on all those counts, I am able to say, in salvation, in power of resurrection, hope and glory, and in victory over Satan and his evil spirit, the God of peace is with me. That is verse 9. Now, in the light now of that great truth, that this God of salvation, of power and of victory, such a God, so immense, so powerful, is with the humblest believer here this morning. And whatever our lot may be, however frail we may be, that we are able to say, if we are believers, the God of peace is with me. And peace not meaning now some kind of gentle benevolence, a nice feeling,
But salvation and power and victory, the God of peace is with you and with me. It's definite, it's dynamic, it's solid, and it's basic. So in the light of verse 9 now, we bring it a little nearer to what we have in verse 5. Secondly then, the presence of the Lord. Let us take the last phrase, the second phrase in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, it has two meanings here. One is that the Lord is at hand in this way. By my side here in the pulpit, by your side there in the pew, the Lord is at hand. It also has another meaning, that the coming of the Lord, the second time in glory, is also imminent and is at hand. And both may be taken here. Let's take the first for a moment. Does it affect you at all when you and I realize that the Lord is at hand? Is your faith this morning, and your Christian faith, our evangelical beliefs from the Holy Scriptures, does it do that to you and to myself, where I am able to say, he means so much to me that I am conscious of him all the time? Do you see what I'm saying? That the Christian faith is not only a set of beliefs. It is that. Let us not belittle that. There must be orthodoxy. There must be correct teaching. There must be these fundamental truths about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, our eternal destiny, the plan of it all, and all the various aspects and all the various depths of the great truths or the doctrines of grace and of our God. We must know these things. And yet, knowing the truths alone is not sufficient. We say this, don't we? In order that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, so that we are able to say, I have the truth, yes, and I believe this truth, and I am grasping and understanding more of the truth. But vital to my heart is to know the Lord is at hand. Which is the greater in your sight? Supposing now that you are going through a very, very difficult time, and you begin to feel that everything is pressing hard against you, then you say, I'm going to now turn to my theological book, whoever it may be, by Burkhoff, Calvin, Hodge, any of them, worthy men, and I'm going to page 674 or whatever it is, and I say, here is a page on the providence of God. Would you do that? Or would you rather, knowing that, fly to the Psalms and know the Lord is at hand? Wouldn't you say that? That although you would respect the great truths, and they are in Holy Scripture, yet what do they do? They do this to me, that the Lord is at hand. The God of providence is providing and is near to me. Isn't that it? In verse 5, before we come to the word moderation, we are aware that the Lord is at hand. So how do we live? We live carefully. Can we sin easily if we are conscious of his nearness? Can we be disobedient freely when we are conscious of his nearness? Can we let our feet lead us to unworthy places when we are conscious of his nearness? I do not think so. The Lord is at hand also in this sense, that there was an expectancy in the early church and should be always in the believing church that there will be a day which will be the last day. It might be today, or tomorrow, or this hour. But certainly there will be one hour in one day when time will stop, when clocks will have no longer any purpose in going round at all, when calendars will have lost their use, and when there will be a great acclamation in the skies, and where God in splendor and glory will send his Son the second time to this earth. There will be a gathering of the saints. We shall meet him in the air. There will be a tremendous scene and great wailing on the part of some and rejoicing on the other. The Lord is at hand. If we are conscious of his nearness or of his imminent coming, it does not leave us unaffected.
because it makes doctrine a living thing. It isn't the teaching of the second coming, but the probability that it may be today, possibility may be today, and also the absolute certainty that he will come. That is more than doctrine, that is reality. That the teaching has become a living thing in my heart. He's coming. And I'm waiting and looking for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. That when the teaching has become a living reality in my heart, the Lord is at hand. The presence of the Lord. Both are implied here, because both are true and both affect our living. And let us come then lastly to the phrase itself, the pattern of God. Let your moderation be known to all men. In the light that the peace of God is with me, the God of salvation, the God of power, the God of victory. In the light of the truth that the Lord is present here with me this moment. In the light of the truth that the Lord will come a second time in glory. Let my moderation be known to all men. What's he talking about? It's a little verse that you and I can slip by, and especially that phrase, and say, it is not very important. And yet, if you look at it carefully, the heart of the matter is here, as far as our living is concerned. It's leaning on chapter 2, which I read at the beginning of the service, and verses 5 to 8. Now, I don't want to read all the verses, but I'm going to read the first one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? And if we look on to verses 5 to 8, we'll find that this was in the mind of Christ Jesus, that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is, that he was equal with God in all his rights, yet he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, the death of the cross, for unworthy creatures, little people like you and myself. Now, what has been brought from there now? Not only are there the great truths of the Holy Gospel there, but there are also secondary truths here. And this thought of the attitude and the mind of Christ, not only in the scheme of salvation and in the purpose of what he did upon Calvary, but in the spirit of how he did it. He laid aside so much and took on the form of a servant. What would we call this? Well, it is laying aside all self-advantage. It is not grasping and clinging to all the advantage he had. And it's making himself enter into what we might call a gentle submission and a position of humility. Let this mind be in you. This is the moderation. We see the supreme example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it in its opposite way. Supposing now that Jesus Christ is on his cross and that evil men have crucified him. And there he feels like this. How dare these low people spit on me? How dare that little bit of a governor ever raise his voice against me or dismiss me? How dare that tiny little Herod, and I shall call now 10,000 angels to bring vengeance upon these wretched little creatures that have put me upon a cross. I am the Prince of Glory. I am the Son of God. They are lower than my feet. No. He made himself of no reputation and accepted a death of indignity to work salvation, a good thing for you and myself. And where human beings were tearing at him, he still didn't say, well, all right then, if you don't want me to do it, I'll stop. He persevered right to the very end and poured out his soul even unto death. Such was his true humility, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Bring now that blessed central thought into this verse now, which is central to our behavior. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Live in the light of the peace of God with you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. Let your moderation be known. Well, what does it mean? Well, let's examine it. What are you here this morning? What is your position? How do you regard yourself? Now, whatever your position is, it's not so terribly important. But it's how we regard ourselves in that position is important. Let us say now that is a person here of great wealth. He has accumulated a massive fortune. And so everyone who has very little of this world's goods, he looks down upon them and says, poor little creatures, I am elevated. And so he almost walks on tiptoe. Even the floor is hardly worthy to receive his gentle feet. Or it may be that by the mercy of God, that you're being granted an ability and a brain and an intelligence far above your equals. And when some poor little person has hardly seen an ordinary thing through, you give a sarcastic little smile and say, the poor wretch, he'll never get anywhere, ever. I have understanding. You see what I'm talking about? One of the greatest sins that I know of is snobbery. Are you one? Is it so very easy to be a snob? When we easily lift ourselves up and we see people that we're acquainted with, but because of our position, we maybe give them a nod, not a smile, but a nod maybe, just an acknowledgement. We're bound to do this, but no more than that. And we guard our little position. I have ability. I have wealth. After all, I am somebody. And we look upon them. And often their uncouth behavior maybe, or their lack of this world things. They're not the circle that we mix in. Their intellectual abilities, you can't take them anywhere. They put their feet in things. Or their appearance. They haven't any decent clothes. An attitude of snobbery. It can happen. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ does not condemn riches. Have you noticed what he does? He's telling us that not many people can stand riches. Not many people can stand authority. Is it not true very often you can be in a small circle of men and women who are very happy and they're equal? Then one of them is made the head or whatever that is, whether it is a school or a department. And have you ever seen this happen to a person? He was all right when he was one of us. Then suddenly he becomes a stranger. He's elevated. It's done something to him. He thinks he is somebody. He thinks he is something. A Christian can never indulge in that. That's what the Bible is saying. Why? Well, because we belong to God. We can't indulge in it. We're not allowed. As quarreling in those first few verses must cease, so also must any elevation of ourselves. It can happen in spiritual realms. I know much doctrine, that poor ignorant little person. He hardly understands the way of salvation. He's only just about saved. But I understand. Snobbery. Or I have tremendous spiritual experiences. He hasn't a single one to his credit. I have many. Snobbery. We snobs. We are not allowed to be like that. Let your moderation be known to all men. That is, esteem others better than yourself. And if you're failing to do that, I can tell you how I remedy this kind of fault in myself, if it would be any help to share it. That whenever I begin to think I am better than anybody else in any particular thing, I remind myself of my deepest sin in my heart. And then I can easily esteem others better than myself. Know your signs. In the light of God, and in the God of light of the God of peace, let your moderation, yes, but now, let your moderation be known unto all men.
Have you ever had this kind of situation where a person's a little uppish, whatever it may be, on doctrinal, on experimental, on wealth, on abilities, whatever it may be that caused him to be quite somebody in his own sight? And then somebody says, well, you know, I think he's a snob. And the other person says, no, he's not. When you get to know him, he's quite nice. But what good is that? Let your moderation be known to all men, that men may know that you can be approached. Let us pretend here that we have a high position in ability or knowledge or religious thing, whatever you like, whatever it is that God may have trusted you with, let this be known about you as well, that anybody can approach you, that no one is fearful of talking to you, that no one comes trembling in his heart that you may give that little word of, well, I'm far too busy to talk to you. And we know how to be cruel to each other. The Christian must let his moderation be known to all men. Well, will we do this? Look at verse 9. Let your moderation be known to all men, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't it beautiful? So here I am and here you are, whatever our little status or our little ability may be, wherever we may move, I realize that all I have, he gave me. The abilities I have or that you have are only because God decided to grant to me that measure of ability, be it great or small. And the home that you and I have, if you have a very nice home here this morning, or a very poor or a humble home, but let us not complain, at whatever it is a home that God gave us. We do not boast and say it is better than another's, because that's a home that God gave them. So that we realize that all we have and all that we can ever hope to be is by the mercy of Almighty God. Let us be humbled in the sight of God. Let us be made moderate. Let us be humbled under the hand of God. And let our moderation be known to all men. And as we walk in this humble way, esteeming others better than ourselves, and walking this humble path, we will begin to be aware, in that conscious way, the God of peace is with me. That's far greater than being somebody. The God of peace is with you. You may enter a great and a fine building, and have a fine position, not a humble one. It doesn't matter. The God of peace is with you. The peace of salvation, the peace of the power of the resurrection, the peace of the victory over Satan, the reality of the presence of God, the knowledge in our hearts that we belong to him. We're a strange people. We're a peculiar people. Our values are completely different to the values of the world. But the God of peace is with us. May God grant that we in our lives may allow our moderation to be known unto all men. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thee to make us a humble people. Do not allow us, O Lord, to be proud of ourselves, but that our only glory might be the cross of Christ. Amen.